We're glad you're all here this morning, and we're starting a new series this week called The Parables. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the parables and some of the stories that Jesus told. And you know, as a pastor, I'm always on the watch for a good story. Because if you're a family member of a pastor here this morning, I just want to say I feel sorry for you. Because at any moment, you give up your right to be involved in one of their stories from time to time. You know, if you're friends with a pastor or you hang out with a pastor, just know that something you say or something you do is very likely to show up in his sermons at some point or another. You might not be named, but your story might be shared, because as a pastor, we're always on the hunt for a good story. Because the reason why is we understand the power of a really good story. I've always viewed a powerful story as a window that goes directly to the truth of what I am trying to share. And when you look at the master teacher himself, when you look at Jesus, when he was teaching, you will find that he always would share a story so that the people would understand what he was saying. So that's why over the next few weeks, we are going to be walking through some of the parables, these little stories that have big truths. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, if you would turn to Luke chapter 12, we're going to read a short story there that Jesus shared with the crowd. And just to give you a little bit of context of what's going on here, Jesus' teaching has really began to catch on. His fame has started to rise, and at the beginning of this chapter, it actually says that there were thousands of people that were trying to come and to hear Jesus teach. It says that there were so many that they were actually trampling over one another just to get within earshot of this master teacher. And Jesus, in this chapter, he's already began to talk to us about the end of our lives. He said, "You should not be afraid of the person who can harm your body, but has no power in the afterlife." He says, "Instead, you should fear the one who can harm your body and who has power over the afterlife." He's there teaching us that we should have a healthy fear of God. And then right after that, he begins to make a big deal of himself. And he can do this because he is God. He says, "If you do not speak of me before men, then I will not speak of you before the Father. But if you speak of me before men, then I will speak of you before the Father." And so we can see that in this chapter, Jesus begins to address some very heavy topics. But then he gets to the story that we want to look at today. And it's in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading here in verse 13. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Now I know this. If you're a visitor here, the first thing on your mind is, "I knew it. The church always talks about money. Money, money, money." But the reason why the church talks so much about money is because Jesus himself talked a lot about money. In 25% of Jesus' teaching, he refers to the topic of wealth or possessions. In Scripture, we have over 800 passages that deal with wealth or possessions. So we see that money must be an important part. So why then would Jesus talk about money so much? It's because Jesus teaches us that where our heart, or where our treasure is where our heart will be also. And Jesus, he wants your heart. He wants to be king of your heart. And now I just want to set up a couple of things in terms of the grid of how we're going to interpret and look at this passage as we walk through it. One thing I want you to understand is this passage is not poverty theology. What happens in the church sometimes is that they will take Scripture and they say that it teaches us an extreme view of Scripture, that we should just sell all of our stuff and live as very poor people, that we should just live in cardboard boxes and give everything we own away. But let me tell you, we do not see this in Scripture. What we do see is stewardship, being a good steward in generosity and giving to others and who are in need after our needs are met. The second thing that this is not is it is not prosperity theology. Prosperity theology says that we will do whatever we can to get as much as we can in this lifetime. Basically, the goal of prosperity theology is to be very rich. And that is not the goal here in this passage or anywhere else in Scripture. That is a misuse of Scripture. Now, here is what we do see here in this passage, as well as throughout the rest of Scripture. That is a generosity theology. That is the theology that you pay your bills. You should pay the people who render services to you. You should take care of your family. You should look after the church. You should look after the poor. You should give to those in need. These are the people who leave behind a legacy. And this is the theology that says you should make a difference with the blessings that God has given each of you in your life. It's generosity theology, not poverty theology, not prosperity theology, but generosity theology. And so today, we're going to make some bold statements when it comes to our wealth and to our possessions. But I wanted us to kind of understand what we are talking about as we walk through this so we can even look at our own lives. And so here's what we're going to see today. We are either going to worship our wealth or we are going to worship God with our wealth. And so here, as we look at this story, is the first thing that the farmer messed up in. We can see that he remembered the wrong things. And the first wrong thing that he remembered was he remembered himself. We see this there in verse 16 as it begins to say, "The land of the rich man produced plentifully." And so we can see this rich man's land was very productive. This man had a flourishing business. The question, though, is what will he do with what he has? He says, "I don't have anywhere to store my crops." And as you just keep reading through this, just take note of how many times he says, "I," or "my," or "mine." And see, the problem is actually found there in verse 21. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." See, the problem with this man was he wasn't storing up his treasure to be productive in kingdom work. He wasn't storing up this blessing in order to be a blessing to others. See, he's not like Abraham, where God said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations." And guess what God did? He blessed the socks off of Abraham. He blessed him so much that Abraham was a blessing to all of the other nations. But this man is not like that. This man says, "Hey, look at my barns. They're already full, and I can't fit all this new crop into them." And the problem was not that he had a productive farm. That was not the problem at all. The problem was that it was all for himself. So he tore down all of the barns he had, and he built bigger ones so that he could store all of his crops up for himself. roughly 11 times in this short little story. He says, I, my, myself, etc. See, this is all about himself. And the problem today in our culture is that we do not see greed or covetousness as sins. Or at least, maybe we might see it as a sin, but what we like to do is we like to rank our sins. We say, well, this sin is really bad, like murder. That's way up here. Greed and covetousness, that's way down here. It's not that big of a deal. And so we can see that in our culture, we don't rank greed very high on the list. We do not think that greediness is a very big deal. But do you know what? It actually makes God's top 10 list. Because the 10th commandment is, do not covet. What is coveting? Does it mean to be greedy? The problem here is not having possessions. The problem here is not that this man had barns. The problem was that he loved his possessions so much that it led him to hoard it. He was keeping everything he had for himself. He was loving it so much that he just couldn't stop thinking about it. And see, that's how greediness begins to take over in our life. It gets to the point where we just believe that we can't live without something. That you will take whatever means necessary, whatever it is, to get it. Greed, easily defined, is a lust to have more than one's fair share. It's just more and more and more and more, and you just can't seem to get enough. On the other hand, there is contentment. Contentment is the essence of what we see in terms of our wealth and possessions in Scripture. It means that you are glad for what you have, that you have a thankfulness, a sense of gratitude for the blessing of what God has given you in your life. And if you see someone else that has something that you would like to have, you don't get jealous. Instead, you're excited that they were able to get it. You are happy for them. Instead of obsessing over whatever it is, it means that you're not going to go into excessive debt to get it. You are willing to be content with what you have. But greediness is such an interesting sin in God's terms. The way it works in our lives, you know, it doesn't just affect one little aspect of our lives. But instead, when greediness comes into our lives, it seems to be just wound up in our DNA. It affects all of us. See, the sin of greed doesn't just work in one specific area of your life. Instead, when you have an issue with greed, it characterizes who you are. See, the same is true for generosity, because if you are generous with your cash, you're usually generous in other aspects of your life. And so the farmer here, he remembered himself, and our culture doesn't help us to combat that decision. Our culture says, yeah, he's doing what is right. He's making sure he has enough for himself, and he's got all that extra just in case he needs it. And our culture doesn't help us in terms of greediness. Because do you realize that our culture has theme parks for greediness? They're called malls. Because you know, malls are wrapped up all around advertisement. And the idea of advertisement is this, to get you to think, I can't live without this product. I just have to have it. Because you know, when you used to go to a mall, they used to have walls. And you would have to go to that door to peek in and see what they have. But now today, you go to the malls and it's just this glass that's there so that you can look into that store and see everything that they have and everything that you need. Because see, shopping teaches you and shows you that there are things that exist that you don't have. And I'll tell you one way that we can begin to battle and combat coveting in our lives is to shop less. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about going and shopping to get the goods that you need. I'm talking about shopping as just a leisurely activity where there is no end in mind. And so I know what's going to happen here today. I know. I already know it. you're going to go home and post on Facebook, well, my pastor said we shouldn't ever go to the malls anymore. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not telling you you can't ever go to the mall again. But what I am saying is that we need to guard our hearts so that greed and coveting does not take hold of us. But we can see that the problem with him is that he remembered himself. But the second thing is we see that he remembered also the temporary world. He was thinking, well, these things will last forever. He thought he could enjoy his stuff as long as possible, and he forgot that this world will only last for a season. Have any of you here before ever been to the Biltmore Estate? I love going and taking a tour of the Biltmore Estate. It's just beautiful. You know, you go through and you take that tour, and it takes a couple hours to go through, and you still feel like you've just run through it because there is just so much stuff there. You know, there's a few interesting things about the Biltmore Estate. You know, Vanderbilt had the very first indoor pool. And let me tell you, it ranked right up with our pools today because it was tiled. It had lights underwater and little domes to protect the light. This is the late 1800s, and there is this indoor pool in his house. He had a bowling alley. You know, this guy was fun. You go into the basement, and there was individual changing rooms for the guys who would be participating in any of the sporting events or any events that he would be having there. There are huge tapestries and paintings. The library has over 10,000 volumes in it. You love books, just go. I mean, I love it. I love books. And that's just amazing to be there. There is a 3-foot globe in the library. I mean, the Biltmore is just amazing. And in the bathroom, in the master bath, there's this huge tub, and then there's a mirror that he placed there. And he placed it very specifically. He placed it there so that no matter where you are in the bathroom, you can look at that mirror and see the mountains surrounding the estate. I mean, it's just amazing what he had. And there's one time I was there on a tour, and the tour was over, and there was this old man who made this comment, "These are the things that make it difficult to die." I'll tell you one thing, that view of the mountains is not better than the throne of Jesus. Those tapestries, those paintings, that indoor pool, the nice master bedroom and bathroom, the Napoleon Bonaparte chess set, it's not better than Jesus and where God resides. And see, this guy made the mistake of thinking and remembering the temporary world. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Stop giving your attention to it." Proverbs 11:4 says, "Wealth is not profitable on the day of wrath, but righteousness rescues from death." And so the farmer here made the mistake of remembering the wrong things. He remembered himself. He remembered the temporary world. But the problem was he forgot the right things. The first thing he forgot was he forgot his neighbors. Mark 12:31 says that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus actually says it is the second greatest commandment. But in this story, there is not one mention where this guy looked outside of his own needs or that of his farm so that he could meet the needs of the poor or even to reward those who worked for him. The scripture never even speaks of this. There was one person who would benefit from his prosperity, and it was himself. You know, John Wesley, the great hymn writer, had a great motto for his life. He said, "Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can." While he was at Oxford in the early 17th century, he made about 30 pounds a year. In today's time, that was roughly $6,000 a year. At first, he said, "Well, I'm going to live then on 28 pounds, and I'm going to give 2 pounds of that away." Over time, his salary increased, so he started making 60 pounds, then 90 pounds, and then eventually he made up to 120 pounds a year, which was roughly $27,000 in our time. But because of the model that he lived his life by, he remembered living on only those 28 pounds and setting aside that to live off on while he was originally at Oxford. So do you want to know what he did even when he was making 120 pounds? He continued to live off of only those 28 pounds. He was making $27,000 a year, living off of $5,000 and giving the rest of it away. And I know what happens in our culture. We say, that was the 17th century. Our taxes are a whole lot higher now. His health care costs hadn't skyrocketed like ours has today. It's a different time, and well, I get that. But there's also a modern day example of this. There's a guy by the name of Rick Warren. Perhaps you've heard of him before. He's pretty famous, you know. He preaches at this little small church there in California that runs about 35,000 people. He's just an amazing guy. Rick Warren wrote this book called The Purpose-Driven Life, and it begins with this: it's not about you. That's a good line for our culture today, isn't it? It's not about you. It's a great message for our culture. It's a great message of this parable. Now, this book continues to be and has been wildly popular. And so once Rick Warren started making a lot of money off of it, you know what he did? He took that extra money and he wrote a check to his church, paying them back for roughly 25 years worth of salary. You know, who thinks of that? To pay back a church like that when you come into some wealth. But do you know what he has done since then? He actually lives on a reverse tithe. He lives on 10% and he gives away 90%. Now catch this. I'm pretty sure, I've never seen it, this is just assumption, but I'm probably pretty sure he lives in a pretty nice house. I'm sure he probably has a real leather recliner that lays all the way back. The most comfortable chair you've probably ever seen. I'm pretty sure he probably has some nice electronics in his house. I'm pretty sure he probably drives a nice car with a sunroof, heated seats, and even air-conditioned seats as well. If you've ever had those, let me tell you, they'll ruin you. I'm pretty sure he has all of that stuff. Now, let me tell you, I've never seen that. I don't know. But that's just my assumptions. See, the problem with Rick Warren, or the thing with Rick Warren is, it's not a problem that he has a lot of wealth. That's not a problem at all. The great beauty of it is that he also gives a lot of it away. The problem is not that he has nice things. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But the beauty of it is that he gives so much away. You see, the guy here in Scripture, he forgot his neighbors. Wesley's motto was, get all you can to give all you can. The farmer here's motto was, get all you can all you get, because it was all about him and not about other people. The second problem is that he forgot the source of real joy in life. We can see there in verse 15, it says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See, this is a real life-giving principle here. We are trained to think in our culture that our stuff is the most important. Now, I know what happens here. When I started talking about rich people, you all probably began to think, well, that's about other people. You know, that'd be good for my uncle. He should have been here for that. He's got a lot more than I do. That'd been good for my friend because they have a lot more. So immediately, our minds start thinking about that person who has that nicer house than us. Our minds immediately start thinking about those people that got the brand new car. And we think, that's for them. It's not for me. But Jesus said this to every single person in the crowd, watch out. Because this was a message that was for everyone who was within earshot. And it is also for us today, because get this, every single one of us in this room are the rich people. Every single one of us. Because guess what? Many of us have refrigerators. Many of us even have two. We have this box that we can plug up to our electricity, and it keeps our food cold to where it will last longer. It's even got this special section in it called the freezer, which will store food for a longer time. And guess what? This is something that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't have the privilege of having. Also, we can go shopping, and we'll go shopping for a week's worth of food, or 2 weeks, or even three weeks worth of food. Another privilege that many people do not have. Because we even have these little shelves in our kitchens called cabinets, where we're able to store all this extra abundant food that we have. We are the rich people. Another reason I say that we are the rich people is because of storage facilities. Self-storage facilities. Now get this, this is amazing. Did you know there are 5 times more self-storage facilities in America than Starbucks? We see Starbucks everywhere because we are big on our coffee here in this country. But there are 5 times more self-storage facilities than Starbucks. Right now, across the world, there are 59,000 self-storage facilities around the world. Do you know how many of those are in the United States? 50,000. 50,000 of the 59,000 are here in America. The next closest country is Canada, and they only have 3,000. The next closest country after that is Australia. They only have 1,000. But we have 50,000. The total rentable space of these self-storage facilities is 2.3 billion square feet, which is more than 78 square miles, all under roof, which is more than 3 times the size of Manhattan Island. Today, there are 1 out of 9 households that has a storage facility. There is 7.3 feet of storage for every man, woman, and child in America, which basically means you could put the entire population of America in these self-storage facilities and we would still have plenty of room. We would not be crowded. And don't miss this. This is why I say that we are wealthy. The main reason that we have these self-storage places is because we do not have enough room in our homes to store all the stuff that we have. So we have to rent extra room to store our extra stuff. And you know what we're storing them in? We're storing them in buildings that are made out of cinder blocks that have tin roofs on them. Do you know what our brothers and sisters in Christ in Haiti live in? Houses that are made out of cinder blocks with tin roofs on them. The places that we store our junk are the homes of many people around the world. That is true in Bolivia, in the Philippines, and all across the world. The majority of people in this world live in things like what we store our junk in. And God says, we need to be good stewards, and we are definitely the rich. So this story is for us. Proverbs 19:17 says, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. I'm telling you, if you are looking for true joy in your life, you have to condition yourself to be a giver. Because let me tell you, I've never seen an unhappy, generous person. The generous people I see usually have big smiles across their face. They're happy all the time. I've never really seen a bitter, generous person. They understand joy. And so I want to encourage you today, if you are searching for more joy in your life, be like Jesus the giver. Because we don't have to go beyond John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. The heart of God is the heart of a giver. This man forgot his neighbors. He forgot the true source of joy, but he also forgot that time was short. Do you realize that time is short here today? Time is so short. James 4:13-15 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And this story reminds us that time is brief. Do we all understand that we're just one phone call away from that terrible diagnosis? Just one phone call. You get that phone call and boom, you have cancer. We're one step away, one moment away from glancing over at our phone and being involved in a fatal car accident. We're one moment away from a drunk driver crossing that line and killing us. That is true of every single one of us, from the youngest in the room to the oldest in the room. We are one moment away. And Scripture encourages us in Matthew 16:26, what will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? And then in the verses 19 through 20, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. See, we should be living our lives in such a way that we are thinking about eternity. We should be doing things and saying things that echo in eternity. And it is so easy in this life for us to get distracted with the things of this world. But let me tell you, because in a matter of a split second, our lives could be gone. And listen, youth, I know as a young person, you probably think this isn't for me. You think that you are invincible, but this is true even for you. You have no promise for tomorrow. And so we must all, first and foremost, be focused on eternity and let that determine what we say and what we do. And it's because at the end of this parable, God calls this man a fool because he thought he had all the time in the world, but he didn't. His life was going to be required of him that night. So Jesus encourages the people there and he says, that is how it is with those who store up treasures for themselves. Instead, he says, be rich towards God. Now here's the deal. I think we should all question ourselves. I think we should all take inventory of our own lives. We should all be willing to ask ourselves the hard questions. And let me tell you, they are hard, as I have been asking them myself over this past week in preparing them. We should ask ourselves, am I perhaps the greedy individual? We should ask, do I experience joy in giving? Do I love giving to people? Do I love what it does for the kingdom and the work of the kingdom? We should ask, do I help good causes? Do I help, namely, the local church to move forward because of my generosity? Are the organizations I am helping and supporting, are they lifting up Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are they better off because I am generous in helping them to move forward? Or am I selfish? Do I have a yearning for material possessions? Do I have a yearning for honor, for prestige, for power, for position? You could sum all this up and say, am I greedy? And God would encourage us to use whatever means we have, whatever blessing He has bestowed on our life, to be rich towards God. Psalm 39:4-6 says, Lord, reveal to me the end of my life and the number of my days. Let me know how short-lived I am. You, indeed, have made my days short in length, and my lifespan is nothing in your sight. Yes, every mortal man is only a vapor. Certainly man walks about like a mere shadow. Indeed, they frantically rush around in vain, gathering pet possessions without knowing who will get them. My encouragement for you today is to be rich towards God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given so much to us. We thank you that you have given us your Son so that we who had no hope can now have hope. That we who had nothing now have everything that we could ever imagine. That we have an eternity in your presence if we have trusted and put our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, we also know that our culture tries to tempt us, tries to push us into finding our hope and our joy and our protection in the things of this world. That we feel if we can just gather up enough stuff, then we're going to be happy. That if we can just gather up enough stuff, we'll never have any problems. If we can just reach a certain pay level, then everything will be good. But Father, we can find that what we need most of all is to be content with what you have given. We know that there is nothing wrong with having wealth. The problem is when our wealth has us. And Father, we all here have been blessed. We have blessings that many other brothers and sisters do not have. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us not to be like this man here in this story, who thought only of himself and that all he had was for himself. But Father, that we will be like these many examples we have heard about this morning, who will realize that it is far greater to be rich for you. Yes, we use what we have for ourselves, but we also use it for you, to help others who are in need. So Father, I pray that you would help us to have the heart of a giver, to have your heart within ourselves, that we will be a generous people. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.